We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and we want to read verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we gather this day, we're thankful for thy goodness to us. We're thankful that you've given us the strength to be here, that you've given us a desire in our hearts to understand the things that are eternal. We pray that you'll help us now, that you'll rebuke the powers of darkness, that by your Spirit you'll bring light to our minds and hearts, that you'll give us eternal understanding, that we might have these things fixed upon our thoughts, that we might see them active in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I spoke to you, I told you that I was going to be beginning a series of messages that I'm calling Missing Messages. I'm calling them that because they're things that most churches do not teach. They're things that most preachers do not preach. One of the most important activities in all the world is the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, as God's means of getting the truth out to hearts, as God's means of helping people understand things that they really don't want to understand if the truth were known, because they have a nature that's contrary to God, contrary to truth. The Lord Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, commanded his people to teach all things whatsoever he commanded. He said that we are not to shun to declare all the counsel of God. He said, preach the word, as we saw the last time I preached to you. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he gave us the reason. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap themselves teachers having itching ears, turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. And we're living in an age of selective listening. People having itching ears, wanting their ears scratched, make them feel a little better. And when you have selective listening, then you begin to have selective preaching. People who want to tailor the preaching to the listening to get the biggest crowds, to have the biggest income. Last time I preached, I brought you a message entitled Family Problems. Today we want to think about where family begins. But I want to reconsider just briefly the idea behind family problems, because it was a tremendously important thought. It's one that is going to be integrated as a part of the next several messages, and it's one that can help you a great deal if you understand it. Now, if all your problems are already under control, you can just take a nap for the next few minutes. But if you have to have any problems, or you think there's a possibility that you might, you need to listen to this. I put forth this thought to you last time. I said, family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. And I realize that that is a very radical statement indeed. I like radical statements. Makes people think. Especially if they think they might not agree with them. But that's a tremendously important statement when you think about it theologically. When you look at it in terms of what God says is the truth about things. Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. The Bible explains that there are only two eternal families. And each of those eternal families has a father. Every person on earth is in one of those two families. In John 8, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." He was talking about one spiritual family. In that same chapter, he said, "If God were your father, you would love me." That's the other spiritual family. A spiritual family, the head of which is God. A spiritual family, the head of which is the devil himself. And almost never do you hear it preached as the Lord preached it. Almost never. Only two eternal families. God's family is going to live forever in heaven. And the devil's family is going to live forever in hell. And everybody on the earth, everybody you know is a member of one of those two families. People don't preach it the way the Lord Jesus preached it because you're talking about somebody's grandchild. Being a child of their father, the devil. We're talking about somebody's poor little mother that they don't want you to say anything ugly about. She might not be as godly as she should be. She might not believe the Bible, but surely you wouldn't characterize her as a child of the devil. Makes people angry when you talk like that. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That's why they tried to stone him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say or how he said it in particular. The biggest problem, the only problem that really matters, is that you be in the right family. And that is the ultimate question. Have you been born into God's family? God's family is a spiritual family. The only way you can get there is to be born into it. And the question is, has that ever happened to you? The Lord Jesus said, "You cannot see. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God." Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. And when I spoke the last time, I summed it up for you in this way. If you have problems of any kind, it's for one of two reasons. Reason number one, you're in the wrong family. That's why most people have their problems. Because they're in the wrong family. And God allows them to have all these problems so that they can realize that there's something wrong with their life. So they can understand that they're not in the right family before they die and go to hell. Nobody likes to be cut open with a knife. But sometimes people who have cancer decide that they would like to be cut open with a knife. Being wounded is worth it. And there is no disease that's any worse than the disease of sin. God allows problems to come to the lives of most people to make it clear to them that they're not in the right family. To make it clear before they die and go to hell. So there's a second reason that people have problems. You may be in the right family, but you're not in fellowship with your Father. That's the whole idea of the Christian life, is to stay in fellowship with your Father. If you get in fellowship with your Father, you'll know that you have no problems. Let me give you an illustration. After I drank some water from my semi-paralyzed throat, suppose there's this hypothetical preacher, namely me, and he's 46 years old. He works 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. Been doing that for over 20 years and loving it. A little problem comes along. At least it seems like a little problem. It's called a brainstem stroke. The good news is that the doctor in the emergency room says the preacher is dead. That's good news. Gone to heaven, right? Wrong. He's not dead. That's the bad news. He's still alive. And he has to figure out how to live with the consequences of that stroke. Just a few problems connected with it. Maybe even like some of the problems that you have. Some of the problems that get you discouraged from day to day. Get you depressed from time to time. Just a few problems. Can't talk. Nobody can understand what he's trying to say. He can't remember most of the past. He can't think logically. He can't brush his teeth. Can't get dressed. Can't eat unless he eats through an IV. He can't drink. Because he's got a partially paralyzed throat. Can't sing. Can't walk. Can't work. Can't drive. Can't read. Can't write. Just a few minor problems. And the preacher is not happy with these problems. He doesn't want to be in this condition. So the idea is, he finally figures it out. He gets to find out if he believes his own preaching. He's got to remind himself constantly of the things that I just explained to you. If you're in the right family, if you're in the right family, and you're in fellowship with your Father, you're not supposed to have any problems. The things that appear to be problems have got to be something else. If the Bible is true, they've got to be something else. And you begin to realize that these problems are actually challenges. Challenges from your Father. To force you to be honest with yourself. He says, son, what's the matter with your attitude? You're supposed to be a Bible-believing fundamentalist. That's what you claim to be. You claim to believe that I loved you with an everlasting love. You claim to believe that all things work together for good. You claim to believe that I'm the rewarder of them that diligently seek me. What's the matter with your attitude? The Lord says, you've been praying for 10 years, but if you had a heart attack or stroke, that I'd take care of them. The doctor in the emergency room said you were dead. You're not dead. Think that might be a little hint that you're going to be around for a while? The Lord said for years you counsel people. You know those people that come to you and say, life's not worth living. I just don't want to live anymore. Because I have all these problems. And you say to those people, you know, the easy way is for God to take you out. Life would be much better in heaven. Everything's pleasant there. No difficulties of any kind. So the very fact that you're here in the world is proof that God is not finished with your life. If he didn't have things he wanted you to do, you'd be gone in 30 seconds. There is no reason for living except for what God wants to do with your life. And when he's through with you, you're gone. The Lord says you told people that over and over again. You see, I almost died 3 times over a period of months. 2 strokes, once in a car wreck. And you look at me and you see that happen in my life. But what you may not realize is how close you are to the same circumstance, the same problems. You realize that as you ride down the highway, every car you meet, you're not many inches away from a bad wreck. Not many inches away from being dead. There are great multitudes of accidents. They can put you into conditions that are beyond your imagination. And then there are those vascular accidents, they call them. When some little spot in your blood, in your blood vessel breaks, and you've got a stroke. A brainstem stroke, a cerebral hemorrhage stroke. Doesn't matter what kind. All those things are inches away, seconds away from the life of every person. But there aren't too many people who think seriously about it. Everybody plans to live forever, right here in this world, if possible. But the Lord is trying to make us understand by circumstances that he's serious about living for him. He's serious about knowing that you have eternal life. And the Word of God warns us that God is serious about these things. The Father could say to you at any time, I may be on the brink of killing you. You love somebody or something in this world more than you should. More than me. I won't tolerate that. I explained that to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He proved it. Absolutely. You may be on the brink of killing yourself for the way you're living, something you're doing. I'm going to have to change that. The Lord may be saying that in your life. He doesn't really have to let you know why, because he's not trying to correct a problem here or a problem over there or this set of things, of thoughts. He's trying to correct your whole life. He's not trying to get part of you. He's trying to get all of you. It's really none of your business why your problems come. if you claim to be a Bible-believing fundamentalist. Because you're supposed to believe like Job. You're supposed to believe, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I tell you what the Lord says to me as I sit down and study His Word, as I think about these things. He says, if you believe that I'm God, then you know that I can change anything instantly. No matter what it is. That's what it means to be God. You can change anything instantly. The question is, do you believe that? If you believe that I'm your Father who loves you infinitely, that ought to take away every doubt. If you believe that He's God who can change anything instantly, and if you believe that He's your Father who loves you infinitely, there are three things that have got to be true about your life. And that's this. First of all, whatever is going on right now is absolutely necessary. That's what it takes. God is doing the best for you that He can possibly do in your present condition. It's absolutely necessary. The second thing is it's working together for your good. And not only for your good, the good of all the people around you. People in your family. People in your church. People in the community. It's all working together for good. And the third thing is going to be a testimony. I didn't say it's going to be a good testimony. It might be a really bad one if you don't look to the Lord to help you. But those three things will be true. If you believe in the God who can change anything instantly, if you believe in a Father who loves you infinitely, it's got to be true. Whatever's going on in your life is, number one, absolutely necessary. Number two, it's working together for your good. And number three, it will be a testimony, either for good or for ill. I'll tell you what I've just done. I just showed you how to understand every problem in your life. Every problem in the world. Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. Now you have to get the Bible perspective. You have to understand the word family as God puts it forth. If you have problems that you can't handle, it's for one of two reasons. Number one, it's because you're in the wrong family. God's trying to get you saved. Or number two, it's because you're in the right family, the family of God, but you're not in fellowship with your Father in heaven. He's trying to get you humble enough so that He can use your life in a greater way. God resists the proud. Can't do anything with proud people. He gives grace to the humble. That's really pretty simple. But I want to explain to you why what I've just been saying to you is so foreign to common thought. People don't look at life in that manner. They don't think about it. They don't hear it preached in that manner. God gave the analogy of the family as the single most prevalent symbolism on earth. You see them around you everywhere you look. You're a part of them. You know people who are parts of others. You see all these strange circumstances regarding families. God gave the analogy of the family so that all of us would have to live with it every day and observe it personally in the lives of others. Yet almost nobody gets the point. almost nobody understands the family as the beginning of eternal truth in their life. And yet that's what it's all about. It's not preached. But that's the way it is. Where does the family begin? We read about it today. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're talking here about the eternal family. The Son, the Mighty God, the Spirit of God, the Everlasting Father, the Trinity. The eternal family. The eternal family has no beginning. It's always existed. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is repeated every year at Christmas tens of thousands of times in churches all over the world. This passage is read. And yet 98% of the preaching centers on two things. The first phrase and the last phrase. Unto us a child is born. And they talk also about the Prince of Peace. That's the focus of the preaching. It's not what preachers preach is the problem. It's what they do not preach. Preachers say good things. Preachers say things that people like to hear. If they don't, their congregation gets to be very small. Because people don't like to hear things they don't want to hear. That's the nature of man. So preachers say good things. Therefore, the problem lies in what they do not say, the missing messages. The things that need to be preached that are not preached. The churches of America are by the thousands filled with preachers who do not believe the fundamentals of the faith. But they don't get up there and say that. They don't publicize that in the newspaper or tell it to their congregation. They just don't believe it. They preach on the positive things, the encouraging things, the things that people will pat them on the back for, shake their hand. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have the fundamentals of faith. We have the Son. We have, first of all, the man, Christ Jesus, the incarnation. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. I was talking about God's Son given as the blood sacrifice for our sins. We have the governor of the universe risen from the dead, running things now that he's alive forevermore. We have the name that is above every name. We have the counselor that has all the answers. We have the mighty God that lives in us by his might in the inner man, God the Holy Spirit. We have the everlasting Father, talking about the perfect union of the family. We have the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus can only be that when he comes again to bring judgment and justice to the world. But the purpose of our message today is to recognize that we're talking here about the eternal family. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit of both. The Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Of course, you have to realize that what we're talking about here is a great mystery. You'll never understand it fully, even in eternity. How can three be one? And yet it is one. One God, not three. One God who reveals Himself in three personalities. But it is the family. That's why it's the Father. That's why it's the Son. The analogy of the family to help us understand it. When you speak of Him, you should speak of Him as the Bible speaks. Don't say that the Father died on the cross, because the Bible doesn't say that. Don't say that the Holy Spirit was laid in a manger, because the Bible doesn't say that. Don't say that the Father is coming soon. The Bible doesn't say that. The way God says it is the best way that we can understand it. We'll never understand it totally. The Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But don't extrapolate that to say that the Father died on the cross or that He rose from the dead. The old Plymouth Brethren got it right. A good thing to remember, a better thing to do. If the Word of God is silent, you be silent too. Say it the way the Bible says it, and you'll have it right. But the point is very interesting, because in this passage, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the child born. He's the Son given. And one of His names is the Everlasting Father. There's that kind of unity in the family. They have the same name. That happens to people when they get the same family. But the point I want you to understand is this. The original family. We're talking about where family begins. The original family, the eternal family, is about beginning of days or end of life. One of the controversies of theologians is the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. If anybody ever asks you if you believe in that, tell them you do. You can study it later to find out why. Too complicated to talk about this morning. But it is true. The eternal sonship. He's always been the Son. The eternal Father. The eternal Spirit. That is the family that has always existed and always will. We're talking about where the family begins. It had no beginning in heaven. It's always existed. But what about where the family begins on earth? Let's turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we ought to read at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, read verse 7. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here we've read about the creation of Adam, the first person. Adam, a representative man, but also a very literal man. Adam was there as a representative because he did what any one of us would have done if we'd been there. But he's very definitely a literal man and a literal garden put there by the hand of God. Adam was created as a lesson to everybody who reads this story. And when God created Adam, he gave him life. You see it there in verse 7? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're talking here about natural life. He could eat, he could sleep, he could work, he could play. He could live without sinning. That's an amazing thing. He could do what God told him to do. That's an amazing thing. God wants us to know that he can and does give natural life. He gives it to people. He gives it to animals. He gives it to plants. And if you're a people, he gives you life long enough to be sure that you've got a fair opportunity to come to know the truth. Now the liberals preach that God is the father of all men. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're all the children of God. But that's not all it says. It says you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Nobody's a child of God except by faith in Christ Jesus. But here's Adam, straight from the hand of God, walking around in the garden, and he could not get into God's family. It's the only family around. Think about it. Adam could not get into God's family. You say, how do you know that? Because God's family lives forever. Adam didn't have that ability. If he was in God's family, he would have lived forever. He was given natural life, not spiritual life. The eternal family always existed. And they were here in the Garden of Eden, waiting for Adam to join the family. But he would not. They were waiting for Adam to join the family, but he would not. You say, how do you know that? I read it in the Bible. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Unless you're a Calvinist, you believe it too. The eternal family already existed, waiting for him to join the eternal family, and he would not. So what's the problem here? What does God want us to learn from Adam? It's obviously a unique situation in many ways, but there must be things that God wants us to learn right here. First thing he wants us to learn is that he has a personal purpose. A personal purpose. What I mean by that is this. The first creation interest of God was not the natural family. It was the individual. He didn't create the family. He created the individual. He has a personal purpose. And that's a wonderful thing. Because in case you didn't know, there are a lot of people who don't have a family. There are a lot of people who used to have a family and don't have one now. And there's no suggestion that families go to heaven together. They go person by person, one at a time. Because God had a personal purpose. His first creation interest was in the individual. We also need to think about that there's the personal eternal family that I've just been telling you about. We read about it in the 23rd Psalm. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. In Adam's case, ultimately in our case, there's nobody but you and God. That's where it all gets settled. Just you and the Father in heaven. We need to think also about the fact that we see reflected here personal hopelessness. You know Psalm 39:5. It could have Adam's name written all over it. Man, at his best state, is altogether vanity. Here was Adam, the best that anybody could be. A direct creation from the hand of God. The perfect man, the perfect environment. Everything naturally about him that could be good was good. But the perfect man and the perfect environment, at his best state, was altogether vanity. Couldn't do a thing to save himself. We also need to think about the fact that there is here personal accountability. You remember Romans 14:12. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Himself. Just you and God. Are you going to get in his family or are you not? There's something else. There's personal responsibility. And that gets a little sticky at this point because we don't know how things unfolded in Adam's mind or by God's reckoning as the situation developed on into eating of the tree. But when we think about personal responsibility, we can think about this. God expects you to know that you do not know. That's not hard, is it? He expects you to know that you do not know. If you don't know the truth, it's not hard to admit that you don't know the truth, is it? Unless you have this incredible ego, this horrible pride. He knew much about God. He knew much about life. He knew incredible amounts of information about how to do things. He can name all the animals in the world. Remember their names. Fantastic mind. But there's one thing missing. The one thing that kept him from coming to the knowledge of the truth. You have to humble yourself. If you don't know the truth, and you admit that you don't know the truth, then you make it God's responsibility. The book of Job tells us that the Lord will save the humble person. That puts the burden completely on God if you're humble. You can't miss heaven. All you have to do is come to God, believing that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you come with that humility, you put the burden on Him. He's got to keep His word. He's got to do what he says. But Adam had not come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the first natural family that we're talking about here in the Garden of Eden. And as we examine the story, we see a set of circumstances that don't match up very well with what we have around us in the world. But they do have some applications that I want you to think about. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, here's a man that has been alone. And God, as we see, made a woman. Brought him a woman. You've heard that, haven't you? You've heard it many times. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That's a great encouragement to get married. But I tell you what you don't hear, priest. That seven times, did you hear that? Seven times in one chapter, God says it's good not to get married. In fact, he says it's better not to get married. Wonder why you don't ever hear that preached. We're talking about missing messages. That's one we're going to be talking about next time. But this is the natural family. As I say, it's unique. It begins here. You say, how can there be a problem if God did it? There ain't a problem. There's never a problem with anything that God does. They were sinless at this point. But I can tell you something that's left out of most sermons on the subject of marriage and the family. You almost never hear it. It's one of the missing messages. This was the last marriage that God ever approved between a natural man and a natural woman. Let me say that to you again. That's a far-reaching statement. This is the last marriage that God ever approved between a natural man and a natural woman. There weren't any more sinless candidates around. And contrary to popular opinion, contrary to what most preachers imply, God does not believe in marriage per se. That's not just one of the things that God has cast out in the world like food for everybody to partake of any way they want to. That's not the message of the Bible. Verse 18 says it is not good that the man should be alone. That's right. The man, Adam. Because Eve helped Adam see what God knew he would never see. If this thing wasn't carried through to fruition. That's the great thing about being God. Being omniscient. You know what must be done. What kind of family problems must be created to help people understand some things. But you know how this is preached? Almost every time you hear it. That marriage per se is sanctioned by God. And this is one of the reasons that more than 50% of the marriages end in divorce. And a whole lot more the rest of them would if people could afford it. Marriage is exalted in glowing terms by preachers from coast to coast. Very popular subject. People like that subject. But it is what they do not say that presents a problem. Marriage is a picture of salvation. And I tell you, one of the things that God hates the most in this world is a mockery. A mockery of Christ in the church. And that's what every marriage is. It's not between two saved people who believe the Bible and are trying to live in the light of it. God's angry with the wicked every day. It's not something you do and get over. He severely judges in the marriage itself those who ignore the Word of God. Those who marry whosoever they please. Those who think that self-satisfaction, self-gratification is somehow an important part of the Christian life. As a result, children live in a war zone. After the children live in the war zone, then along comes the devil. And he offers them reasonable alternatives to the truth. And they're set up just like sitting ducks. They've been living in this war zone. They know it's got to be better somehow, some way. So they look at television. Or they look at a video romance. Or they read the novels. Or they listen to the music. Some children get the idea that marriage must be like magic. It's got to be magic. You're looking for the magic. Others have the idea it must be like Russian roulette. It's kind of take your chances. But I'm going to tell you where family begins according to the Bible. It begins with nobody but you and God. The Father and the Son. The heavenly family. They want to hear from you. They want you to know that you'll never be happy in any family until you're in their family. And they want you to believe the Word of God that you're a sinner, a child of your father, the devil, who needs to be to be transformed by a miracle, to be placed into another family, into God's family. He wants to do that for you. Once you get that settled, once you know that you've been born into God's family, that you have eternal life, then you're ready to think about some other aspects of family. When you get it settled, when you know you're saved by the grace of God, when you know that God is your Father, that you're in the eternal family, then you're ready to think about other things connected with family. I'll tell you what you do. You get a Bible and you begin to study. And you read what it says. And you pray. And you pray something like this. Lord, I've been reading your word. And I see in there how you get a wife. And I'm waiting for you to cut my side open and take out my rib and make a woman. And until it happens, I'm not going to get married. At least not until a week from next Sunday when I come back and hear the next sermon on this subject. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us with our problems here in this world. We know that they're insurmountable without a miracle that only you can give. We pray that you'll move in mighty power to help us and encourage our hearts, to help us to see that all these things are working together for our good, that they have eternal values in view. And we have asked that as we go from this place that the Word of God will speak to hearts, that anyone who is not sure that they're in your family will not rest or sleep until they settle it forever. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.